in Sun City, when you hear a siren, it's not unusual. In fact, the common response to a siren is, "Ah, another estate sale." But that's natural. The environment there makes the process of dying natural. It is, in fact, a part of life. But to hear of injury and sickness and death of younger people brings questions to minds that are difficult to answer. Even the strongest of Christians, when dealing with family that outside the natural process suffers greatly at times, it brings about questions to our mind. I have heard not Christians, but those of the world, while experiencing the death of younger people, cry out, "If there's a God, why does this happen?" And while you and I rarely would verbalize such a question, it comes to our mind at times. Not the existence of God, but the why does this happen? In the book of Job, there is information about this kind of things. The leading characters of the book of Job suffered with the problems that Job had. They all tried, it seemed, to explain the whys. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar, the close friends of Job, when they came, thought that his affliction was the result of some great sin. When you study the 9th chapter of the book of Job, you see that he himself accused God of persecuting him without reason or without cause. When you study the 6th chapter of the book of Judges, you see an interesting question and reaction by the children of Israel. There you read, God said to them, "Jehovah is with you, you mighty man of valor." And then in verse 13, the response, "Oh my Lord, if Jehovah is with us, why then has all this befallen us?" There's the question. Many years ago, about which we are studying this morning. Human suffering is the atheist most predominant argument against the existence of God. I have read it, I have heard it on the debating platform where the atheists just go back all the way 2 centuries before even Christ was born and quote Epicurus who wrote, "If God wishes to prevent evil but cannot, then God is not all-powerful. And if God can prevent evil but will not, then God is not good. And therefore, If God has both the power and the will to eliminate evil, why is evil in the world? That was his platform. And from a standpoint of pure physical logic, that's a good platform. But it's based upon a false premise. And the premise is that no good purpose can be served by the allowance of evil and suffering in the world. Get it what we're saying at the very outset of the lesson. Good can come from suffering. Those things that you and I logically and truthfully at times deem to be bad can produce good according to God. That is a process of thinking that is not natural to man and is not evident in those that have no faith in God and the hereafter. It is predominant in people with whom we come in contact as we live and die in this world. It's good for us to consider such things as this. Can any man grasp and explain everything concerning human suffering? The answer is no. And the one that stands before you today to guide our consideration perhaps understands it least than most. It would be presumptuous to say, here's the answer for every situation. For some situations, there is no answer. Get it? For some situations, there is no answer. I know that because of a passage found in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, verse 33 and 34. There the Apostle Paul wrote, O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? There are things in the mind of God that are unknown to the mind of man. Why? Because God wants it that way. There is revelation that will help us, though, to understand the basic principles of suffering, of human suffering. We must not misunderstand this morning. I have a close relationship with many, if not most, of the people in attendance today, but there are guests that I have not even met. It is to you that I ask this consideration. Do not misunderstand. A Christian walks by faith. Let me say that again. A Christian walks by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. And that faith that a Christian walks by makes us know. And by the word know, I mean know without doubt. It makes a Christian know that God always does right. Genesis 18 verse 25. So in exploring this subject, please do not take as an inference in any way that I nor those that belong to the family that worships here doubt God. We do not doubt that God always is right. That does not preclude the examination of revelation. God did not reveal things that he did not want examined. Nor did he reveal things that we cannot understand, though some are more difficult to understand than others. I want to begin our study by noting, I think, two very important facts. First, when a person even talks about evil, when a person even considers the concept of evil, he must accept the fact that there is a standard of good. There cannot be evil unless there is a standard. There must be some universal system of justice for there to be even the slightest thing identified as evil or law-breaking. No atheist can say and be consistent in his reasoning and philosophy that there is evil without accepting that there is good and that there is one that establishes the standard. Second, we need to understand as best we can the very nature of God, particularly with regard to how he constituted mankind. How did God make Lance and I? What properties did he make inherent in us as humanity? The only source of information concerning that is the only source of information we have from the Creator. That is in a book that we call the Bible. In the Bible, the overriding trait of God is love. That overrides any other of the magnitude of traits or the multitude of traits that the Bible uses both in illustration and definition for God. In fact, in 1 John 4 and verse 8, succinctly put in the book, God is love. That love gave man. It gave Glenn and it gave John and it gave Tom. It gave every person ever born the right to choose. God gave free will. I want to share with you six short passages that prove that God gave man, premeditatively so, God gave man the right to choose. Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Man had a choice. Joshua 24 and verse 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as far as me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choice. Isaiah 7 and verse 15. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know the know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Though metaphorically speaking, another verse that shows that man has choice. John 5, verse 39 and 40. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Choice. John 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, "If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." Choice. And finally, in Revelation 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Those passages of Scripture prove without beyond a shadow of a doubt that both in the physical and in the spiritual, you and I have choice. So then, God, in creating the intelligent being called man, gave that being the freedom to choose. Wrong choices entail adverse consequence. If wrong choices had the same consequence of right choices, why then would there be choice? We must admit that wrong choices bring about consequence. What would motivate us to choose God if there were not a positive consequence in such a selection? Now, in light of that, let's look at some reasons for suffering. First, personal wrong choices. We frequently bring suffering on ourselves by making bad decisions. Let me give you a Bible illustration of that. Back in the sixth chapter of Judges that we referred to earlier concerning the Israelites and asking, if God's for us, why is all this happening? Go back and look at verse 1. The children of Israel did that which was evil. So the consequences of choosing to do that which was evil brought about the thing that they couldn't understand. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, "Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a member in other men's matters." Is it God's fault that men that steal go to jail? No, it's the man's fault that chooses to steal. Is it God's fault that the man who is convicted of murder is executed? No, it's the murderer's fault. It's the consequence of choice. There are those that, when examining those issues, say, well, couldn't God have changed that choice? Well, let me answer that two ways. Does God have the power to change that choice? Yes. Could God change the choice and still maintain the freedom of choice? No. When God chose the freedom of choice that we've read in those six passages, he limited himself. He limited his power, though it is present, not to change, not to make things happen, because he gave man the right to make things happen. suffering also becomes because of the choice of others. Not all suffering is because of personal wrong choices. How could we look at the innocence of a child that has some terrible disease or has died and say that's because of that child's personal wrong choice? We can't say that. Suffering comes from wrong choices of others. It isn't logical to expect freedom of choice and not expect all people to have freedom of choice. God does not say, all right, if Dale lives according to my law, according to my will, if he's faithful, if he is not disconnected from God, then he has the right to choose. But Ken, when he lives unfaithful, he doesn't have the right to choose. God doesn't work that way. The right to choose is for everyone, and thus the consequences is for everyone. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10 verse 34, Romans 2 verse 11. So then, there are instances such as people being wiped out by a drunk driver in another car. What did the people do that were sitting at the stoplight when the drunk driver plowed into them and wiped out their family? What did they do wrong? Nothing. Nothing. But the one who caused the accident made a wrong choice for which there are consequences that go beyond his or her person. Why are innocent killed at wartime? Because at some point wrong choices were made by people that ended up in wartime. Not only does suffering come because of wrong choices of the person or wrong choices of others, suffering comes because of wrong choices in former generations. In fact, that's the leading cause of suffering. God is not going to change history. Does God have the power to change history? Yes. But God has set into play and revealed a system that precludes the changing of history, and to do so would violate his own word, which is impossible for God, who is perfect, to do. God is not going to change history. You and I find it easy to understand and to accept that history brings about benefits. The experimentation done in the field of medicine and the advances in technology and information give us an advantage over those that lived in the dark ages, does it not? Those of us of hoary hair can remember the times when the plumbing was outside rather than inside. And let me tell you, that's an advantage of living now. So we understand the acceptance of the advantage. While people are clicking buttons to check the Greek on their iPad and things while I speak, and they're ahead of... I've thought that if I could just put this on an whatever that thing is that goes around your neck, and did it right with the thing that shines behind you, I could just mail this in. We understand the advantages. And we would not want to give up the advantages. But the same process that gets us to understand that explains the disadvantages that come with history. And wrong choices in former generations affect massive numbers of, quote, innocent, unquote, people. Why are millions starving in India? And if you don't think there are millions of people that are starving in India, that's provable. There are. Why is that? Because in former generations, they decided to worship the food supply instead of eat it. That's why. Did some baby that is shown on television asking for support that's starving to death deserve that because of personal wrong choice? No. But the fact is that God doesn't change history. And it has its consequences. Why is mankind blighted with so many varying kinds of disease? It's not because God created disease. Do you really think for a moment that God stood back, Genesis 2, and looked at all the things that he created, and in those created things they were destructive diseases and terrible things to bring about harm, and God saw that and said, that's very good. God didn't do that. But the use of creation over the years has brought about a change from those things that were made to be good to being bad because of using them outside the scope that God intended for their use. Adam's choice, along with Eve, separated them from the tree of life, Genesis 3, verse 22 and 23, and Romans 5 and verse 12 says, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed unto all men, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I could go on and explain to you that there are bacteria that have gone from positive use to being creators of disease and all of that. But the point is made that reasons for suffering include wrong choices in former generations. Reasons for suffering come from the violation of laws that God has put into place, such as the law of gravity. The law of gravity would say that if you jump out of Greg's airplane at 36,000 feet, even with a parachute, you're probably going to get hurt, if not killed. It doesn't matter how faithful a Christian you are. You're just not going to, that's not going to work out well for you. Because of the laws of gravity. And God is not going to suspend the law of gravity because someone wants to jump out of the airplane, and that someone is a faithful member of the Lord's church, because if he suspended gravity, as I understand it at least for that person, then all of us would fly off the earth and get hurt somewhere else. It's a system that is designed and is perfect. The world is regulated by law. The benefits of suffering, to which we referred to early, number one is the experiencing of pain allowing us to make appropriate choices? What keeps you from putting your hand on a hot burner? Pain. If you put your hand on the hot burner and didn't feel pain, it would destroy your hand. So a benefit of pain, one of them, is the preservation of self. A second, the Bible says pain develops the noblest qualities in man. Romans 5 and verse 3, we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about patience. Bravery. There can be no bravery unless there are instances where bravery is needed. Without the possibility of danger, there is no bravery. A noble quality. It's a valuable reminder, pain is, that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We must consider ourselves strangers, Hebrews 11 and verse 13, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. There is a place where the wicked cease from troubling and the worry are at rest, John 3 and verse 17. Suffering in itself is not contrary to God's goodness. Jesus suffered. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. If we allow suffering to mold us rather than to destroy us, the reward is great. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8 and verse 28. Is there going to be suffering for you? Yes. Will there be suffering for those that you love? Yes, there will be. But this life is not permanent. This life is temporary. And we are a creature designed by God and instructed to use those circumstances to become the kind of people that will better interact with others in a place called heaven for those that love the Lord. Take out your songbook and turn to the number that's been announced as a song of invitation. In the Bible, we're told that we must hear the Word of God. And hearing that Word of God, we must believe that it's true. The message is clear that we must repent of our sins and that we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And doing that we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, and those steps bring us into the body of Jesus Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.